I want to notice a text in the 59th chapter of Isaiah, the 16th verse. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. This is another text in connection with the text that we have been using the last two Sundays, in the third chapter of Romans, verse 23, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. We've discussed the complications of this situation. I believe it would be evident that there was nothing within the realm of human ingenuity or wisdom to devise such a plan as would solve this kind of a problem. That God would be just, maintain his justice and his holiness and his integrity, and his respect, and still justify sinful men without a proper price being paid for this. It would constitute a compromise on God's part to justify men who had sinned and come short of the glory of God, and everyone had, you, me, everybody. And all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We saw from the scriptures that there was no way that a man could redeem himself. We have a text in the 6th chapter of Micah, in the 7th verse. And it says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And that wouldn't work, because the sacrifice had to be perfect, without spot or blemish, and no man could qualify for that. Therefore, he could not redeem himself with his own life. The 49th Psalm, verse 8, says the redemption of the soul is precious. We know that. It took something precious to redeem the soul, and it ceaseth forever. Now we have this text, God looking for a man. He was looking for a solution for this problem. But he saw that there was no man. In the 5th chapter of Revelation, the first 4 verses, we have a vision that was given to John the Revelator of a person sitting on a throne. And he had a book in his right hand. And John heard an angel proclaiming with a loud voice, saying, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals?" It was sealed with seven seals. It was written within and without. This is symbolic of the plan of salvation. It being written within and without is symbolic of its completeness. But it was sealed. Who will be worthy now to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof? And he saw this search going on. Isaiah spoke about it here. Saw that there was no man. He saw this search going on. And it said, "No man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth, was found able to open the book, open up to mankind, and reveal and set in operation the plan of salvation, to loose the seven seals thereof." And he said he wept much as he saw the hopelessness of man's situation and him steeped in sin and hell his eternal doom and apparently no way out for him. And he wept much. Now God said he saw that there was no man and he wondered that there was no intercessor. No one that could stand in the gap, close up the breach. No one that could properly represent God and man. When he saw that, he said then, his own arm brought him salvation. When God couldn't find a man, he made him one. When John was weeping, verses 4 and 5 of this 5th chapter of Revelation, or rather verses 7 and 8, we get down to the thought. The angel came and said, "Weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." God's arm, Jesus, reached out to bring salvation. He couldn't find man. He couldn't find any other way. So he made him a man. Jesus was a special man. He was a man with a dual nature. He was a combination man. God and man. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And God sent forth his Son to accomplish this work of opening up the plan of salvation and setting it in motion. Now the angel came and said, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. There's one been found." And he looked and saw standing before the throne in the midst of the 24 elders, he saw standing a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. That was Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. As it had been slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He never came into this world until the world of humanity was about 4,000 years old. But from the very beginning, he stood as slain in the mind of God. The plan of salvation was all perfect from the very beginning. Says God chose us in him from the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This was all set up and arranged and was talked over between God and his Son, and the Son agreed to this and came down here on a mission to redeem us to God. In Galatians 4:4 it says, "And when the fullness of the times had come, God sent forth His Son, man born of a woman and made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." It reached back there too. He'd been slain from the foundation of the world. And when He came and actually shed His blood, it reached back to them as well as forward to us. To redeem them that were under the law. Now to redeem a thing means to bring it out just as clear and free from obligation as it was before any obligation was placed on it. You buy a home. You make a mortgage on that home. Or if you own a home and you borrow money on it and give your home a security. There are so many payments to be made. Payments so much each month over a stated period of time. Say you have 100 payments to make. And you make 99. You don't get the mortgage released yet. The mortgage isn't released till you make that 100th payment. It has to be just as clear and free from debt and obligation in order to be redeemed out from under that mortgage as it was before the mortgage went on it. And so when Jesus redeemed you and me, He brought us out just as free from the blood of sin as it was before sin ever stained the human race. Salvation is a restorative move on the part of God. And the objective of it is to bring mankind back to his Edenic state, like God created him in the Garden of Eden, in God's own image. He says in Colossians 3:10 that ye have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Restored right back to the image of God, like God made him. Now that's what it means to be redeemed. As long as sin has any hold on us, as long as there's any stain left in our soul or in our conscience, we're not fully redeemed yet. But the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, will purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. God makes a complete work of salvation and restores us back to the image and likeness of God, righteousness and true holiness, just like He made man in the beginning. Jesus did this. Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for all." Jesus came into this world to be our ransom. They sang the song when the 24 elders and the four beasts, they were around the throne and they sang the song of glory to the Lamb, for He is worthy. For Thou hast slain and hast redeemed us unto God out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Redeemed us unto God, brought us right back into fellowship with God. Jesus accomplished this when He came into the world. He says in Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." In Psalms 49:8, He said, "The redemption of the soul is precious and ceaseth forever." Christ did this once for all. He'll never do it again. It ceased forever when the sacrifice of Jesus was made on Calvary's cross. That was the end of sacrifice for sin. That was all of it. And he accomplish a complete work in his death and the shedding of his blood. He was once offered to bear the sins of many. In fact, he bore the sins of all. Hebrews 2:9 says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That was me and you and everybody. He tasted death for us. And in Isaiah 53:6, he said, all we, not some of us, not a select few, not a condemned few, but all of us, we all, as sheep, had gone astray. And God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus bore the whole thing in his own body on the tree. The sins of the whole world, all of us. Jesus bore it all and made the sacrifice in our behalf. There's a wonderful text. It's one of the great ones to me in the 26th chapter of Matthew in verse 28, where Jesus was introducing here the ordinance of the Lord's Supper after they had eaten the Passover, and he arose from supper and laid aside his garments and went through the feet washing operation. And then he introduced the Lord's Supper while they were at that last Passover supper. He introduced the Lord's Supper and said he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. Now, the greatness of this text, it's great in a number of respects. And it is great in the announcement of the shedding of the blood of the Son of God for the sins of many. In fact, all, everybody. He tasted death for every man. Another great thing about this text is that as he held that cup in his hands, he gave thanks. That's one of the greatest things. We give thanks for it over and over again because it was blood shed in our behalf. But the man that was to shed the blood held the cup containing the emblem of his own blood, and he gave thanks too. You think you could be thankful like that? Here he held a cup of blood, his own blood. That was a shadow of the cross over this cup, his own cross. There was death in this cup, his own death. It was a cup of suffering, his own suffering. But he held it and he gave thanks for it. That's wonderful beyond comprehension about. He gave thanks. He realized that he was just about to go to the cross. And he knew why he was going to the cross. He was just about to institute the crowning feature of his redemptive mission by giving his life and shedding his blood. This was going to be done the next day. He was just about to that point. But he realized that out of this was going to come the redemption and salvation of myriads of souls. And he was thankful that coursing in his veins, he had sufficient and efficacious blood to make an atonement for the sins of the whole world. Now God placed on him the iniquity of us all. I told you not many Sundays back, but it's a part of this thought. I'll repeat this incident about a man in our congregation back at Anthony, Kansas. And he had been raised in a home without any Bible, without any religious teaching at all, nothing about God, nothing about prayer. He just grew up like a heathen. And he was in a hotel room out in Colorado, away from home, and conviction struck him. God visited him. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to pray, but he got down there by a chair in his hotel room and he tried to pray. And God saw the sincerity of his heart. God spoke to him and said, "Just put your sins on Jesus." Oh, he recoiled at that. He said, "I can't do that." Said, "Jesus was an innocent person and I can't put my sins on someone else." And he still went on with his heavy load and trying to pray, and his heart deeply grieved. And the Lord spoke to him again and said, "Just put your sins on Jesus." "Oh, no. No," he said, "I can't do that." Said, "Jesus was an innocent person and I'm the one that committed the sins and I can't hold anyone else responsible for them." And he said, "I can't do that." And he still struggled on with his burden and his conviction and grief of heart and trying to pray. And God spoke to him a third time. Says, "Put your sins on Jesus. This is the way I made for you." He said, "Now, God, if you made this way for me, I take it. I accept it." And he just cast his sins off on Jesus. And he had peace with God. God solved this problem of how he could be just and the justifier of them that believed in Jesus. The penalty for sin was death. There had to be death to pay for sin. And in Hebrews 9:22, he said, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission." There had to be bloodshed for sin. God couldn't let up on this a bit. He couldn't modify the penalty. He couldn't modify his stand on sin without losing his own holiness and righteousness. If he had compromised with sin, he would have forfeited his own holiness and righteousness. If he would have forgiven sins without a proper sacrifice being offered for it, he would have lost the respect and the honor that belongs to God from us. We might say, "I wish it wasn't so stringent. I wish it wasn't this way or that way." But we sure wouldn't respect a God that would make a plan of salvation and then modify it for us, would we? We couldn't. Humankind couldn't. So he had to provide a way and a suitable sacrifice for himself. And this he did in Christ. And the scripture says that when Christ poured out his soul an offering unto death, God saw the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. The price for sin had been paid. Jesus paid it. Paid it with his death. Dying in our stead. Going to Calvary's cross, an innocent party. Oh, how it ought to humiliate you and me way down in the dust to recognize that Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and that we, as sinners, had a personal, individual part and responsibility in sending an innocent man to his death. That ought to humiliate us way down in the dust. That ought to make us willing to give him our all. He gave us his all that we might be saved from eternal hell, from the effects of sin. He's calling on you and me to give him our all that he might be saved from defeat and failure in his purpose. And folks, that's just what it amounts to. If everybody in the whole world would take the position that many folks take and not accept the sacrifice that has been made for them and give their all unto God, the sacrifice of Jesus would have been nothing but defeat and failure. He's wanting you and me to save him from that by giving our hearts and lives unto him in return. When God provided himself a sacrifice, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The problem was solved there. God is still God, hating sin with an infinite hatred, maintaining an infinite holiness and righteousness. There's another text comes in right here. It's recorded in Hebrews, but I don't get it right now. The chapter and verse says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, Jesus was a merciful high priest toward humankind. But at the same time, he realized what he was doing in the work of redemption had to be carried out in such a way as to be faithful to his Father in maintaining his Father's integrity and holiness and righteousness. He had to be faithful to God, even though he was merciful to us. But he couldn't allow his mercy and compassion toward us to swerve him from his purpose to compromise the standards of his Father in any respect. He was here to carry out the job, to do the work, and he did it to the full extent. To the extent that satisfied God. God saw the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. God's sense of justice was satisfied. God's sense of holiness and righteousness as he looked upon his Son, a bleeding sacrifice for sin, it satisfied all of their sense in God. Until now, he can look on us as we in penitence and humility, throwing ourselves on the mercies of God and accepting the atonement that Christ made for us, recognizing Christ as our substitute, going to Calvary in our stead. We're the ones that should have been on that cross. We're the ones that were entitled to eternal damnation and woe. But Jesus bore it all for us, and he was made a curse for us. The scripture says that he was made a curse for us because the law said, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And he hanged on a tree for you and me. Us. He was made a curse for us. And now as God looks upon him, he's appearing in the presence of God up there for us right now. In heaven. Appearing in God's presence, making intercession for us. He's there right now. We want to believe that. We want to be comforted and encouraged in our hearts by that. That He's there right now, making intercession for us. And as He is, and as we come in humility and contrition and repentance and accepting Jesus as a substitute in our stead, going to the cross, shedding His blood for our sins, God, for Christ's sake, accepts us through Christ. The death penalty has been paid. The blood has been shed, but it was one sacrifice for all. Jesus paying the penalty for sin for all humankind. God accepted that for all of us, and now God can be just, maintain His own justice, His own righteousness, and His own holiness, and still justify men that believe in His Son and the sacrifice that He made on Calvary's cross. Amen.